Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading before this morning's sermon will come from the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Good morning. May I tell you how glad I am to see you here today? And we have a great crowd of people, a lot of folks who are visiting, and you're welcome here. And I want you to be aware for just a minute about this moment in time and where you are and what we're about. I want you to be cognizant of the different personalities in this room. In this room, you have people going through such a vast array of differing issues. You have some people in this room for whom life is going very, very well, happy, prospering. You have other people in this room for whom these are very dark and difficult hours. But whichever is true about you or somewhere in the middle, we share today this commonality, and that is that we really need to be here. We need to take time to be quiet and to offer praise to our God, to acknowledge Him, to worship Him, to use our voices in His praise. What we need is the anchoring of the Bible, the Word of God. It is strange to my ears to hear, and I'm hearing this more frequently now, the phrase post-Christian culture in reference to the society in which we live, that we're a post-Christian culture, that this used to be a, quote, Christian nation, but that was then and this is now, that we're in the post-Christian time. I don't know what's true about that, but what I do know is that people are also saying that the newer generation, millennials, you know, millennial is a word that describes people who have come into adulthood somewhere around this new century, the changing of centuries, and so they've been called millennials. Now, I'm not too big a fan of blanket statements of categorizing people in big groups, because that's not true. But on the other hand, there is a value in generalization sometimes. And anyway, as people generalize about millennials, what they're saying about religion is that their Christianity is, well, I read an article this week from a Catholic gentleman who, it was a good article, but he made the observation that among millennials, you have an empty, rather insipid kind of Christianity, and that it can be summarized this way. Number one, I believe in God. Number two, he wants us to be nice to each other. Number three, he wants us to be happy and successful. That's it. And for millennials, the argument is, the observation is that they really find it frustrating, annoying that people would spend so much time concerned about the details of Scripture. Why should we do that? How does that fit in? And that while they're not opposed to truth, they may even believe in absolute truth, that they don't prioritize that, or truth is not such a great value to them, that what's more important to them is relationships than truth. I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, I don't know if that is the common perception or view, but I know this. If it is, we can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven like that, because you cut yourself away from the Word of God. We do not know God. We do not know the will of God. We do not know Jesus Christ cut loose from the Bible. We've got to stay with the Word, the way that God communicates Himself to us, His will to us today. The primary way He does that is with the Word. And for that reason, I want you to know that any time you come and worship with the West Huntsville family, we make this vow to you. What you're going to hear is the Word of God. You're going to hear the Bible every time you come, every single time. I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. I want to start in verse 26. And if you want an outline, you may leave it, that passage open on your lap. And in fact, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to walk right through these verses. And I'm going to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. What is so impressive to me about the book of Acts is that you have thousands of examples of conversion to Christianity. Thousands of them. But we don't just have precept. We also have example in the book of Acts. So you don't just have the teaching of Christianity and how to become a Christian, how to convert to Christianity, but you also have it on flesh and bones. And so we have nine detailed examples of people becoming New Testament Christians, obeying the gospel and converting to Christianity. Nine detailed examples. What is remarkable about that is that all of the essentials in each of these nine cases agree. Now, there are incidental things that are different about them, different walks of life and so forth. But what is critical is that in all nine instances, you find the same essential details. I want to go now to Acts chapter 8 and begin with verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Incidentally, that's not the same Ethiopia. This ancient Ethiopia is not the same Ethiopia that we think about today. This is Sudan. This is bordering the southern part of Egypt today. A eunuch of great authority under Candace. Candace is not a personal name, a given name. Candace would be the name of her position, like the Pharaoh was for the name of the king in Egypt. Under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless some man guides me?" He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. It's Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? Who will stand up for him? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, at Isaiah 53, beginning here, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Number one, I know something from this about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and how He works in conversion. How is it the Holy Spirit works in bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to make the observation that the Holy Spirit never directly communicated with the Ethiopian, the person being converted. The Spirit never, ever communicated directly with him. What did he do? How did he teach this man? Obviously, the Spirit is involved, but the way that he teaches this man is by communicating with the inspired teacher, with Philip. And Philip then is told to go and do this. Now, this is critical. It's important because I think there are a lot of people around who have a misunderstanding about how the Holy Spirit works in conversion. And I think that there are people who are waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to them or to communicate or somehow move them before they believe that they're going to be Christians or are Christians. Erase all of that. Observe with me that the Holy Spirit's involved in this, but he didn't go to the Ethiopian. He went to the teacher. He made sure the teacher knew what to do, and he gave him the instruction. But this is something that was practiced in all different dispensations. Remember back in 1 Peter chapter 3, you have this discussion about Noah and the ark, and let's put it up on the board. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see if we'd get it to shift. All right, well, I might not have a slide on that one. That's fine. Hold it right there then. In 1 Peter chapter 3, here's the reference that Peter makes to Noah. And he says, now, during this time, remember that Jesus went to preach to these people who are now in Hades, but they weren't at that time. And these people during Noah's time were preached to by Christ. You say, wait a minute. I didn't know that Jesus went and taught during the time of Noah. No, he says, Noah was doing this while the ark was preparing. Point is this, Christ didn't go and personally talk to those people. He talked to the teacher. He communicated with the teacher, and the teacher's the one who taught the lost. Noah taught these people. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30. Pull up Nehemiah 9 verse 30. Watch this. This same thing happened with reference to Moses and the prophets. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. What's that now? That the Lord testified to the people, the Spirit testified to the people in the prophets. That's how it works. Now, the Spirit doesn't operate directly on the person that needs to be saved. He operates through the teachers, and the teachers go and do this. Same thing is true today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see if I can get this right. There we go. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. That the way this works is that we don't know the deep things of God. The Spirit has to reveal the deep things of God. Now, how does it work? And Paul says, which things we speak. He's an apostle, the inspired writers. Which things we speak, the teachers. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The point is this. If you want to know what the Spirit has communicated for you, don't sit around and wait for him to talk to you personally. He's not going to do that. We've got to go to the Word of God. The value of the Bible is just overwhelming. What we have in this old world of ours is a communication from heaven. What we have is the inspired Word of God. How did he do it? He gave it to inspired men, and they were the ones who wrote this down. How does a person today come to Christ? How does the Spirit operate in helping people become Christians? And the answer is, go to Acts chapter 8. You see it. The Spirit's at work here to bring the Ethiopian to Christ. But how is he going to do it? He does it through the teacher. He always does it through the teacher. How does he convert people today? He does it through the Bible. He gave the word to inspired writers, to these inspired teachers. And that's how we learn the word of God, the gospel. Now, here's the second thing. Back to Acts chapter 8. We learn something here about preaching Christ. And so what the Bible says is that the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which is just amazing, you know, that he would be there. And he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He has this long journey back, and he's reading out loud the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And you remember Isaiah 53, and it's talking about Jesus and the crucifixion, the suffering Christ. And it says he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And the Bible says that Philip started at that same place and he preached Christ to him. Now, I don't have the details of that sermon. I mean, that teaching. I don't know where he went. Frankly, it sends my mind to wondering. I mean, if you know Isaiah, he could have gone a lot of places with that scroll, the book of Isaiah. Bear in mind that they didn't have chapter divisions then, so it was all run together. We can call it by chapters. Do you think, for example, he might have gone to the next chapter, chapter 54? Chapter 54 makes reference to Noah and a prophecy about the future that has to do with promises made connected to Noah. I mean, Peter later in 1 Peter chapter 3 is going to look back in verse 20 and 21, and he's going to say, you know what? Here we are today, and it's somewhat like Noah. Noah and his family were saved by water. How do you reckon that? Well, the destruction, the death and destruction beneath, they were lifted up in that ark and saved by water. And then he says, the like figure, where baptism also now saves us. What I'm saying is that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 54 talks about the promises in connection to Noah. You think maybe that Philip said, now let me tell you about Noah. Here's the next chapter. And let me tell you how they were saved by water and that we're saved when we obey the gospel by being baptized. You think maybe Philip taught him that? Or maybe Philip jumped over to what we call Isaiah 56 a couple of chapters later. You're going to love this. It makes reference to the eunuchs. See, he's talking to a man who's a eunuch. I mean, he could be a proselyte, but he couldn't go into the temple. There were restrictions for one who was a eunuch. But you know what's going to happen? I'm telling you about a time, Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, when I'm going to give the eunuchs a new name, an everlasting name. Great days are ahead. Do you suppose maybe that Philip, in talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, said, now turn the page. Let's turn this scroll over to chapter 56. And here's what it says in promising things to the eunuchs. I don't know. The answer is, I don't know. There's so much right in there that he could have taught the Ethiopian. But I can tell you what I do know. What I do know is that they came to a body of water. And whatever Philip's been teaching him, the Ethiopian said, stop a second. There's some water. Why can't I be baptized? In other words, what he's being taught is the necessity of being baptized to obey the gospel. He wants to be part of Christ. He wants to be a Christian. And now he says, stop it. I want to be baptized. Can't I be baptized? I know that Philip is teaching that. Now, I know something about preaching Christ. That's what the Bible says, you know, that he started the same scripture and preached Christ unto him. Would you just walk with me in the book of Acts for a second? And let's go through places where people were baptized and see, understand what Philip has done here and how this thing works. I mean, you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, for example. They that gladly received his word. This was Peter, not Philip, but Peter was preaching. He preached the gospel to them. And those people who heard that word, what was their reaction? They were baptized. That's what they did because they heard Christ being preached, just like the Ethiopian did. Now jump from there and let's go to Acts chapter 8. I know it's our text today, but earlier in the chapter, the Bible says they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What happens when you preach Christ? What happens is people want to be baptized because that's what you do when you preach Christ. You preach how to get into Christ. And so the Bible says in Acts 8:12, both men and women were baptized. That's how that works. Go to the next one with me. What about Acts chapter 10 and verse 48? And here you have the house of Cornelius. I won't go through that whole account, but the Bible says that Peter then at the end of that sermon he taught him about Jesus Christ. I know what he said because we have it here. He commanded them to be baptized. Why? Because he was preaching Christ, and that's what you do when you preach Christ. And what happened when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian? I don't know what he said, but I know one thing. When he got to the end, the Ethiopian said, I want to be baptized. Why? Because Philip had done the same thing Peter did. He told him, you got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to be baptized. Jump to the next one. Here's Acts chapter 12 or 16. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, and remember that Paul and Silas went down, the women were down there by the river and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened? The Bible says that she listened to their preaching, listened to their word, and with that word, the Lord opened her heart, and she was baptized. Now, chapter 18. What about the Corinthians? Crispus and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Same thing as Acts chapter 8. Same thing as what happened with Philip and the eunuch. Philip preached Christ unto him. What did he preach? And what happens when you preach Jesus Christ? You teach them how to come into Christ and people are baptized, and that's what happened. Acts chapter 19, here's the next one. And so Paul encounters a dozen men who have been baptized with John's baptism. It's an outdated baptism. Now Christian baptism has begun, and he preached to them Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they were, when they heard this, they heard the preaching, the result was they were baptized. Now chapter 22. Here's what Paul was taught by Ananias. When Ananias taught him, and what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why did the Ethiopian say, after hearing the preaching of Christ, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized? And the answer is that when you preach Christ, I don't know if people understand this. I mean, you know, if you say, I taught him Jesus, you can't teach people, truly teach people Jesus Christ without teaching his will for their lives. What do you teach about Jesus Christ? He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to have a happy life. That's just great. But what if we never teach people what he requires of us? What is it that he requires? Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. When Philip preached Christ to the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian said, look, here's some water. I want to obey the gospel. How do you know how to obey the gospel? Now, he didn't learn that from Isaiah. He learned about the cross from Isaiah, right? But Philip had taught him about obeying the gospel to be part of the New Testament church. And so I know something about preaching Christ from Acts chapter 8. And here's the third thing. We learned something about confessing Jesus. So in verse 37, the Ethiopian said, look, I want to be baptized. Here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Incidentally, parenthetically, sometimes people say, well, this couldn't be, you know, because this is a desert region. And there wasn't enough water to immerse someone here. What I know is that he says, see, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? I know that. And Philip says, if you believe, you can. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there was the confession. It's interesting to me that the confession wasn't, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. That's not what he said. He said the confession, because that's not in the Bible. What he said was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, confession of Jesus Christ is necessary for you and me to go to heaven. There were times in history when confessing Jesus might meant risking your own life because of the climate. I pray that we never get like that in this country. But there have been times when that was true. And yet it was essential. If you don't own him, he won't own you. You've got to be willing before men to confess him. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, now if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Verse 32, but if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Number next. I learned something about proper baptism. How do you carry out the baptism in the way that's pleasing to God? Now, I would remind you that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says there's only one baptism. So, you know, that puts some importance, attaches importance to doing it the way that is prescribed in the New Testament. I know something about how this baptism was carried out because the Bible says that they went down into the water. Both, it's almost like the Holy Spirit, when he gave us this, was anticipating the kinds of arguments that would come around. You know, that baptism is sprinkling, or baptism is maybe, it's okay if you just pour some water on somebody. But what this says is that they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, then they came up out of the water. You know, I think that's very interesting. This alone doesn't prove immersion. I know that, but it does prove that it would be pretty silly. You know, I mean, if sprinkling some water or taking a cup of water and dipping it out and pouring it on the man's head, if that would have done What this does prove is that what they did was silly. Why would they need to both, why would either of them need to go into the water? And for sure, why would both of them need to go down into the water to carry that out?
Well, they wouldn't. They wouldn't.
Somebody has speculated that traveling that far, a man would surely have a canteen. And why would you need to find a body of water anyway? Why don't you just take some of the canteen and douse him with it? I know something about baptism that is illustrated here in Acts chapter 8, and that is, listen closely to me, that baptism is immersion. Let me show you the Greek word in the translation from Strong's Lexicon, Greek dictionary, for baptizo. This is the Greek word for baptism. And I want you just to be impressed with how pointed this is. This means to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed or fully wet. Used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. Baptist, baptize, wash, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. And then I like this one, parenthetically, a vessel's sunk. I read a bit of history recently, and a ship sank, and as it went under, somebody watching it cried out, baptizo, baptizo, because that's what the word means. It means to immerse. It means to go under the water. That's what the word means. It would not be inappropriate at all for the translation here in Acts 8 to say they both went down into the water and Philip immersed him. Because that's what the word means. That is the word. A person who has been sprinkled and called it baptism. And I mean this with all gentleness. But this is heaven and hell. This is Pearly Gates issue. I'm telling you, a person who's been sprinkled has not been baptized, because that's what the word means. It means immersed. A person who's had water poured on him may have had it called baptism by the person doing it, but he's never been baptized, because the word baptism or baptizo means to be immersed. And unless you've been immersed, you haven't been baptized. And it's for that reason that in Acts chapter 8, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And then they both came up out of the water. Of course they did. Why? Because it had to be immersion. But it's not just that. Before I leave this point, one more thing. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are buried with him in baptism. There's some symbolism attached to the way this is being done. We're buried with him. Baptism has to be a burial, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. That same idea is in Colossians 2 and verse 12, where he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism, I understand from Acts 8 then, is immersion. Now, one more point. The end of this account, this narrative, says that when they did this, then the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. I really like that. I think that's impressive because of the time at which he rejoiced. He didn't rejoice merely at the time of mentally acknowledging Jesus. He rejoiced after he was baptized. Now, why is that true? It's true because Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. This rejoicing isn't some kind of inexplicable feeling of happiness. This is based on the truth that he's been taught. He's been taught how to get into Christ, how to be a Christian, how to be a disciple of Jesus, how to be in the circle of the saved. He's been taught that now. And he confessed Jesus he repented of his sins, and he confessed Jesus, and he was immersed for the remission of his sins, just like Peter taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. And now he's rejoicing. Of course he is. Why? He's in Christ. Before he obeyed the gospel, he was in a lost condition. Now he obeyed the gospel, and he's in a saved condition to walk, as the Bible says, in newness of life. Got to stay with the Bible. We've got to stay with the Bible. It is our hope. It is our anchor. It is our confidence. because it's the way that God set up. Now, you might have done it differently had you been God, but you and I aren't. The way that he set it up was to communicate through this means. And I tell you, we have a precious thing in the Bible. How would you be saved? Well, you know, that's something that's hidden in the mind of God. And the only way, because heaven belongs to him and salvation belongs to him, and the only way that you're going to know that is by him revealing himself to us. And he's done that, and that's why we have the Bible. Why is the book of Acts so important? Because it gives us thousands of examples of people being converted, and gives us 9 examples where you have the specifics. There's flesh on that truth. Like with the Ethiopian eunuch, and you can say, let me sit back and have this portrayed before me again. Let me see how this was handled again. And we can duplicate that. And I ask you this question as we close. When this was all said and done with the Ethiopian, what was he? The answer is, of course, you know, he was a Christian. Of what church was he a member when he did this? Of what church is he a member just based on what he's done today? And the answer is, he's a member of the church of which Jesus was talking when he said, on this rock I will build my church. And that's what you need to be. If we do what he did, we will be what he was, and members of the body of Christ. Thank you for listening. Is there somebody here who wants to become a Christian? Somebody who's made up his mind, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be his disciple, his servant. Today would be a great day to do that. I would urge you to do what the Ethiopian did. Maybe you already have, but as time has rolled on, you've become unfaithful, and you need to pray the prayers of the Christians, and we'd be so happy to pray with you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.